Late it, so I'm sorry, but I think I can remember. Next Sunday is the Christmas program. We will not have Sunday school. The Christmas program will start at 10:30, and so if you're part of the program, what time? 10 o'clock at the latest, huh? All right, well, we'll try to be here for Sunday school, and we'll get set up for the program that starts at 10:30. Now, one announcement. You'll notice that there is nothing said about a potluck following the program next week. That's because there's not. Okay, we will not have a potluck next week. And I know that that's been kind of a tradition. So if you're on autopilot and you're thinking you have to bring something, don't. Okay, for next Sunday. We'll have our regular service Wednesday night. The bells will practice 6 o'clock, and the choir will practice directly after the Bible study at 7 o'clock. And so you're all welcome to come to that. And then that's the big deal, okay? That's the big deal that's going on here at the church this week, the program next week. And if we get through that, and we will, you can take a nap next Sunday afternoon. Holly, no napping till then. Okay. All right. All right. And then I would just like to mention prayer requests. We have a lot to be thankful for. The Lord has worked in many ways with people who have had cancer, who have had other issues, and the Lord has just stepped in and undertaken. So not everybody's out of the woods yet, but we'll continue to pray for the health of people that are not just associated with the church, but friends that you know, family members. Pray for that. Also, our country. Continue to pray for our country. There may be one or two of you that think that because of the last election, our problems are over. Nothing could be further from the truth. Our country needs prayer, and I would suggest that maybe part of the reason we were in the trouble that we're in was because of lack of prayer, and we are told to pray for those in leadership, and so let's continue to pray. And just be thankful. And then use the liberties that we have to further and promote the grace of God. It's by His grace that we have anything at all, starting with our salvation. And so we have a lot to be thankful for. So keep that in mind this morning. And at this time, I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at the first 14 verses, and I will invite Dan Scott to do the reading this morning. When we're done, we can greet one another and we'll continue with the service.
Good morning. Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone, again. And welcome to our morning's lesson. And you feel the air? Okay. Hey, if we can, Mike, maybe we could open up a back door and just to let a little more air. Is that one okay back there too? Is there somebody making noise? We got to have some fresh air in here, otherwise you'll fall asleep. That would be awful, wouldn't it? Okay. We are looking at actually the story of redemption, and my intent was to make the story of Ruth a Christmas story, and we're coming right up to the time when Ruth is going to become Boaz's wife, and actually their child is going to be in the line of Christ. It's going to be King David's grandfather. And so we've got a interesting story developing, but before we get to David's grandfather, there's a couple of items that have taken place prior to that. So when we first looked at the story, we looked at Naomi and her family and what were they doing in Moab. But as the story moves on, the focus changes from Naomi to Ruth and to Boaz. And as we stop and we think of Ruth, in chapter 1, we find Ruth, a pagan, a Moabite, in a country that's far from the, the Bible describes the Gentiles as far off, without hope, no promises given. There was Ruth in Moab. In chapter 2, and if you want to open your Bibles to Ruth, that would be great. Ruth is right after the book of Judges. It's just four chapters. It's a very small book in the whole Old Testament, but a very important story. And as we come and find Ruth in chapter 2, a key verse is verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And so from a pagan from Moab in chapter 1, we now see Ruth in chapter 2 trusting the Lord God of Israel. And her hope is under the wings and the wings is a picture of the protection that God has to give. And I think as we stop and we consider being under God's wings, his wings have not gone away. And we were just talking Wednesday night and a little bit this morning just about the little things that God takes care of in our lives. And to count your blessings, it's amazing. And and here we find Ruth is under the wings of God, and she's being taken care of, very, very well. And she's being taken care of through the provision that God has made available to people. And we'll talk just a little bit about that. We come to chapter 3, and that's where we are this morning. And we find in chapter 3 that Ruth proposes to Boaz. You might think, whoa, shouldn't the groom be proposing to the bride? And yet, that's not what we find. In this particular story, we find just the opposite. And then in chapter 4, we find that Ruth being redeemed by Boaz. And what a picture we have of redemption in this particular book. And what a picture we have of how Jesus Christ operates and how God, in his grace, made provision for us. And so as we turn back and we take a look primarily at Ruth chapter 3 this morning, what we find is this, is that, and I think I've got some pictures here. We love pictures, don't we, class? All right. Did I say class? Okay, I will say that. All right. We have Ruth picking grain and finding sustenance. Now, God has promised us that he would meet our needs. In fact, we read from the psalmist that he's never observed God's children begging bread. God takes care and meets our needs. Now, I know we've all heard this said, so I'll say it again. Our needs and our wants are not the same thing. And we have a whole advertising industry that is designed to turn wants into needs. And most of the things that we see and we have are things that we just can't live without. In fact, I was just thinking of all the things that I can't live without. It's a little bit warm in here, isn't it? Hey, what happened? The door's closed? Okay, all right. Are you guys okay, or is it just me? I don't know. Okay, but I can't. That's a okay. Yes, exactly. I need air conditioning in a car. What else do I need in a car? I need cruise control. In fact, intermittent wipers. I think I need them. Come on, you guys. And some of you are old enough to remember when cruise control, that would be nice, wouldn't it? To, have a throttle lock or something like that. And now we can't live without it. And the needs that we have are literally luxury items. Now, I'm not saying you should, and I'm not preaching that you should go trade your car in for a clunker. No pun intended there, all right? Without air, without cruise, no radio. Remember when push-button radios were an option? You have to have them now, don't you? You have to, okay? And all of these needs. And if you have them, keep them, enjoy them, but be thankful. Be thankful. But God has promised us that he would meet our needs. And Jesus said this, be thankful for food and raiment and the shelter. That's it. And you know what? That's what we need to survive. We need shelter. And if you live in Minnesota, you understand that. We need shelter. We need clothes. And we need some food. And I think we have a lot to be thankful for. Don't you? And God has provided. And as we stop and we think of Ruth in this picture right here, God provided through the law in Israel that poor people would be provided for by following the reapers. And it's been observed more than once that God didn't provide for the poor by asking them just to sit at home or maybe put a white flag out in front of their door, and people would come around and deliver food. That wasn't how it worked. If you were poor, you got up, went out to the field, and worked the corners and followed the reapers. And it was through this method that God had provided or opened up a welfare system in the nation of Israel. And it was people helping people, but people also participating in gathering the grain. And here we see Ruth out there working. And she worked from morning till night. And she gathered enough so that her and her mother-in-law, Naomi, could eat. And apparently, they did okay. And as we find out in the story, and if we would go back and remember what we talked about last week, we find that Boaz had noticed Ruth. And he was impressed with Ruth, and he was impressed with her because of not her looks. And I'm of the impression that Ruth was a rather attractive young woman. And she certainly caught Boaz's eye. And Naomi was afraid that she might catch the eye of men. So her advice was, you just hang around with the maidens. And because she had designs on Boaz for her. And she didn't want any other guy cutting in. And she wanted Boaz for her daughter-in-law. Why? Because Boaz was wealthy. Naomi is she's a little character on her own. If you want to do a little character study on Naomi sometime, it might be interesting. All right, that's Naomi. Naomi kind of reminds me of my grandmother when she told my sister when we were kids. She said, "When you marry a guy or pick a guy to get married to," she went like this, "you pick someone that has money. Don't worry about looks, because when they get old, they're all ugly, but a little of this will really go." And so I kind of wonder if that wasn't Naomi's line of thinking, but that was my grandmother's line of thinking, and I hope she got saved, but anyway, she came from Croatia, and they wanted to make a fortune. Does that make sense? They came over here for opportunity, and she certainly loved this country. I can remember as a little kid, she would listen to people complain about the United States on the radio, AM radio. That's all they had. And she would get mad, and she would say, "Listen, I've been there. If they don't like it here, let them go back to where I came from, and that'll show them what they need to complain about. We've got nothing but things to be thankful for in this country." And that was her attitude. And so you see how, see grandparents, how little things like that stick in your mind. Marry a rich guy and be thankful for America. So that's what I remember. Oh, and I do remember one other thing from her. You can't trust Serbs. She was Croatian, and if any of you know your history, Serbia and Croatia did not get along. And she hated Serbs. We didn't even know what Serbs were, but she told us you can't trust the Serbs. So if any of you are Serbian, my grandmother said, "I'm not supposed to trust you." And I can remember my mother saying, "Mom, we're all sinners. You can't trust the gypsies came from Croatia, Mom. Can't trust those Serbs." You know, so that was her mind. So I remember three things from her. And so be that as it may. So we have Ruth And Boaz, and as long as we're in chapter 2, let's look at Boaz's observation of Ruth. And notice there is nothing in this observation about her looks. And he says, I said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And as we stop and we think of the courage that Ruth displayed in leaving her parents and following Naomi here, and how she took care of her, she went above and beyond. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given to thee, verse 12, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And how do we know that Boaz knew that Ruth was trusting the God of Israel? Because Ruth took of the provision that God had provided. And let me just say this. God has, through his promises, made many provisions for us. Do you, by faith, latch on to those provisions? Do you, by faith, latch on to those promises? Ruth did. And as we're going to see, that's why Ruth proposed to Boaz. Because in God's word, she learned that there was provisions made for people just like her. And it's important for us to understand that if God makes a provision for us, that we respond to that provision, and we respond in a positive way. Ruth did exactly that. And so last week, we took some time to look at Deuteronomy chapter 25. And we took time to look at, we didn't take time to look at Leviticus, but in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we have what was called the Levirate responsibility. And basically what it was is this, is that if a man married and he died before he had any children, before he left any heir, then his next of kin, and it started with his brother, would raise seed with his wife and give their child his brother's name and make sure that the son that was born, that he naturally fathered, but in his deceased brother's name, received the inheritance that he would have gotten. Inheritance and family name were very important. And God provided in his word a lineage. He provided for heirship. And if you listen to the scripture reading this morning, and I trust you did, one of the key words in that passage is, we have an heir. We are heirs. And we have an inheritance. I'm going to tell you something. The future, the inheritance, is very important in God's word. It was not only important in the nation of Israel when it came to this, but it's important to God today. Did you know that we have an inheritance? We have a future. We have a hope to look forward to. And while the world all around us is screaming this, go for the gusto today, our children, sad to say, don't know how to plan for the future. We live for today. And yet God has given us a future. He's given us something to look forward to. And when we grasp a hold of the idea of the inheritance, the hope that we have in the future, we can be an encouragement to people who are going through trouble today. We can be encouraged when we go through trouble today. And the fact is we live in a sin-cursed earth. We live in an earth that's full of sorrow. I can remember, this is not my grandmother now, but my dad saying this over the pulpit. He was a preacher too. And he said this. He says, all of us were like tires. And we get leaks. We go to the doctor and the doctor puts a patch on the tire. And we get another leak and they put another patch on the tire. And pretty soon, we're going to have a blowout that no patch is going to be able to fix. And that's what we are looking forward to. So keep your tires going. Slow down. Don't drive over too many rough spots, especially the older you get. Be careful, because your tread is getting thin. And someday, you're going to have a blowout, and there's no patch big enough. But guess what? We have a future. We have an inheritance in heaven that God has provided, and that we can take our hope in. Well, as we stop and we think of this inheritance, I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 25, because this is an important part of this particular story. Now, not only raising up an inheritance that you can read about specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, but in Leviticus chapter 25, we've got something else, and that is the year of Jubilee. And most of us have heard of the year of Jubilee. It happened every 50th year. And so how it was in the nation of Israel was this. On the seventh year, the land laid rest. Every seventh year. And after seven series of seven, so do the arithmetic, seven times seven is 49 years, you would have had seven Sabbath years of rest. After the 49th year, the next year was the 50th year. It was called the Year of Jubilee. And in the Year of Jubilee, all property went back to the original landowners. All the tribes and all their members of the tribes, the land went back. And let's read it in Leviticus 25, and I'll pick it up in verse 8. And thou shalt number seven Sabbaths of years unto thee, seven times 7 years. And the space of the seven Sabbath years shall be unto thee 49 years. Well, we know that. Verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement, that ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Now this was in the fall of the year, but it's the 50th year. And ye shall hallow, verse 10, the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Now what do you mean, liberty? Liberty, in this context right here, means this. Debts are forgiven. In fact, as we stop and we think of debt, now the Bible doesn't teach that borrowing money is a sin. Now, I know there's some people that say it's a sin and the goal of every Christian should be to get out of debt. However, there is a principle in God's word. The more you're in debt, the less freedom you have. And as we stop and we think of not being in debt, you don't have dictators, that's creditors, telling you how you can spend your money. And as you stop and think of going in debt, all those payments, You say, well, it's okay, I can afford them. But guess what? Try to spend your money somewhere else. Can't be done, can it? You're locked in. You're a slave to that payment. And they're not going to change until the debt is paid. Wouldn't it be nice to be free? Wouldn't it be nice to be free? And this is what Jesus was talking about in John when he said, the truth shall make you free. The Son shall make you free, and he that hath the Son shall be free indeed. What was the picture that he was making? He was talking to Jewish people who understood debt. And his point was this: we all are under the debt load of sin. Very simple question. You're sinners? Yeah. What are you going to do about your sin? How are you going to pay off the debt of sin? Wow, that's a good question, isn't it? And how many people think, well, if I'm good enough, somehow that'll pay off the debt? No, it doesn't. It doesn't pay off your debt. We need help. We need Jubilee to set us free. And Jesus Christ becomes our Jubilee. He pays the debt of sin, and we can be free. We can have liberty. What a picture we have in the Old Testament as we stop and we consider this. Well, let's read on in Leviticus chapter 25, and we'll pick it up. And in the middle of I'll start over with verse 10. "Ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it, of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. According to the number of the years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor. And according unto the number of years of the fruits, ye shall sell unto thee." Now, let's read on, verse 16. "According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof. And according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits, doth he sell unto thee." Now, here's the deal. Every Israelite knew the law. And if you sold a piece of farmland and your neighbor farmer bought the land, on the year of Jubilee, he had to give the land back. So the law said this: you got calendars, count it. If you're going to buy a piece of land 5 years after the year of Jubilee, you got 45 years. Price went up. If you're going to buy the land 45 years later, after the year of Jubilee, you got 5 years to go, the price is going to go down. So you're sitting there, you're saying to yourself, well, that almost sounds like rent, not buying. And you're right. Because on the year of Jubilee, the land you bought went back to the owner. So if you're going to buy a piece of land on the 47th or 40th, well, you wouldn't want to buy it on the 49th year because you couldn't farm. 2 years, the land would lay fallow. The 49th year, that's the seventh year, in the year of Jubilee. So you wouldn't buy property a year before the year of Jubilee because you have to give it back. And so there was some thought that went into this, in taking care of this. And there were some some rules here, and I won't get into the rules. If we turn the page over, this is kind of interesting. verse 29, and if a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it is sold. Within a full year may he redeem it. Now, what is that all about? Well, what that's about is this, is that if a person sold land, the family had a right, the next of kin, to buy the land back. And the person who bought it had to sell it. And it was called redeeming the land. So if your brother makes a deal, sells some land, the new owner has it till the year of Jubilee, and his brother says, boy, I wish he hadn't done that. Guess what brother could do? He could go to the buyer and redeem the land and buy it back. And he could do that virtually any time. And what we've got is, and in fact, the guy who bought it could redeem it back. If he said, man, I lost my head, I should have never done that, I can go and redeem it back. But guess what? The reason I sold it is I was broke. No money, empty pockets. And so his brother comes and steps in. He could buy it, the next of kin. Kind of interesting. Well, I just read verse 29. If you bought a house in town, and it was a walled city, then you only had 1 year to redeem it. Let's read it. Verse 30, and if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him that bought it. Throughout his generations, it shall not go out in the Jubilee. But the houses of the villages, verse 31, which have no wall around about them, shall be counted as the fields of the country. Notice how important land is in the nation of Israel. And land here and houses that were built in cities that were not walled were considered part of the land. They came in under the year of Jubilee. So what we have, and then you can read on, and there's some special exceptions made for the Levites. The Levites could redeem, and you can read about that. But here's the point as we make our way to Ruth. In Ruth, we've got two things that are going on here. We've got the land, the possession. The next of kin could redeem the land. And Ruth's father-in-law, Ahimelech, could have been, his property could have been redeemed by the next of kin. If it was in a walled city, a year had gone by, they couldn't have done it. That was the buyer's property. You know, why all the little rules that God had put in? I can't explain it all. This is kind of intriguing, isn't it? And yet, we know one thing for certain. Inheritance is important. The land was important. And God had a future in mind when he made these rules up. And these rules are going to be carried into the millennial kingdom. And things are set in place. So we have the land. And we then have the Levirate. So you could sell your land, and if you had a son, the rule of the Levirate didn't matter. But if you sold your land and you didn't have a son, then you could be in trouble. Now, if you remember, Naomi's sons are dead. And there is nothing, no one left to carry on the family name. And so the next of kin could step up. And there's two things now that could happen. And this is important to the story. The land and raising the seed or the heir to the inheritance. Two separate events in the scripture. And you can read that in Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10 is the heir. And we just read in Leviticus 25, and there's other passages that make reference for that. And so, as we make our way back to Ruth, let's see what happens in Ruth. Now, I don't know about you guys, but isn't this interesting? Somebody say yes. Okay, all right. All right, I'll hurry here and get moving. Ruth. And so we see Ruth gathering, and if you remember, Boaz asks, who's this lady? And he's told, and this actually happens prior to verse 12. And then Boaz tells Ruth, Ruth, don't worry about going to other farms. I'm going to make sure that you have plenty of leftovers. In fact, we're going to make sure. I'm going to actually tell my reapers to be a little sloppy. In fact, every once in a while, just take some you picked and throw it down and let Ruth go and pick it up. And and then he says, and I want you to eat. Last week I mentioned the thresher's dinner, all right? They had lunch. I want you to eat with my crew. And there is Ruth sitting there eating. And so she goes and she's watched and she works hard and she brings it home. And here is Naomi. And Naomi is awed. Wow, you really brought a lot of grain home today. Where have you been? How are things going? And so, all right, so let's pick it up. In verse 18 of Ruth chapter 2, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was allowed to do so. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou, or how did you get all this? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her, daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And if you remember, the word there for the next of kin was goel. And it literally means redeemer. Now, in the noun, it's the redeemer. A verb, goel, would be to redeem. And this is the word that we have right here. And Naomi is now making reference to Scripture. And she's saying, you know something? The Lord has provided in his grace a provision for people who are in such hopeless shape as us. Wow, what a picture that we have. And she goes on and she's happy and she says, and we'll read it. And Ruth, verse 21, the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, she's kind of smelling a rich husband, all right, that thou go out with his maidens. So you stay away from those guys. You go out with the maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. And so here is Ruth. So she kept fast by the maidens, the end of verse 23, to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee? Now, notice what Naomi just said here. She says, I am going to find rest for you. Now, in that day, widows did not have rest. To have the security of a husband and a family is what she wanted for Ruth. And that is what she is saying right here. Verse 2, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee." Put a little perfume on. Put your best clothes on. "And get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." We won't take the time, but this isn't the only place in the scripture where to propose marriage under these circumstances, this was the custom. And so here we have Ruth in verse 6 saying, "This is what I'm going to do." She agrees with her mother-in-law. "Okay, I'll do exactly what you say." And Naomi did not have a Bible to show her chapter and verse. She's just explaining to her how the rules work. And so we find elsewhere. We could go to the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'll let you you do that on your own sometime. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we have in chapter 16, we have this very thing taking place, where at the feet of a man, you would lay down. Now, it almost sounds a little forward, and it kind of is. This is an aggressive move. And so Ruth says, "Okay, I'll do it." So she dolls herself up, and you can see the picture right here. She's hiding so that Boaz doesn't see her at this particular point. She lets him finish the day's work. The sun goes down. He eats and he drinks and he is had a good harvest, apparently. So he has a little extra to drink. And he's merry. His heart, the scripture tells us, is merry. And he is going to fall fast asleep. And when she does, and let's read it in verse 7. "And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly," so she tiptoes up, "and uncovers his feet and laid herself down." So she lays down under the cover at his feet. And here is what happened. "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." Now, I don't know what he was afraid of, but maybe he was having a little dream, but something startled Boaz, and he turns over and he feels something at his feet, and he jumps up. And what would you say? Well, here's what he said. "Who are you?" That's verse 9. "Who are you?" And here it is, dark. And if he'd have probably paused a little bit, he might have said, "Are you that Ruth?" But remember, she's all dolled up. He's not used to seeing her that way. "Who are you?" And he's startled. And so she answers, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And here is what Ruth is telling Boaz. Boaz, according to the Bible. Now, they didn't have a Bible. According to the Word of God, as a near kinsman, you have a responsibility towards me. And I'm going to remind you of your responsibility. So let's do it. And this is all from her mother-in-law, Naomi. She told her exactly what to do. And no doubt, there was a little more explanation than what we just read here that Naomi told her. All the history of this. Wow, what a deal. So here's this rich farmer, and he's single, and Ruth goes, lays at his feet and says, "You're the next of kin, marry me." And Boaz is taken back, and he says this, and not only is he taken back, he is happy because mixed feelings here, because over the time, God has worked in Boaz's heart where he has a soft spot for Ruth. He kind of likes her, and he is attracted to her. And what better thing could happen? This is unbelievable turn of events. And so he says in verse 10, "Blessed be thou of the Lord." Here is, a little picture there. "Thou of the Lord, my daughter." What's he saying? "I think God sent you to me. For thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know or actually recognize another. It was still dark. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." "Alas," he said, "bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it." And so here we have Boaz protecting the dignity of Ruth. So before anybody knew what happened, and you can just imagine the gossips in the town. Can't you just hear? "Hey, did you know what happened last night? That Ruth was sleeping at his feet. Man, is she ever a hussy?" Is that a good word? I don't know if that's a good word. All right. What kind of designs does she have? Oh, she's a gold digger. And probably Boaz knew that this was going to happen, and so he backs off. And he just creates the situation where no one would know. But before she left, here's what she does. He says, "Take your cloth," and he fills it with grain. And Ruth brings it back to Naomi. And Naomi is just delighted. Verse 16, "And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Who art thou, my daughter?' And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, 'These 6 measures of barley gave he me. For he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.' Then said she," the mother-in-law, "'Sit still, my daughter. This is good, good news, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he had finished the thing this day.'" As we stop and we think, and I'm going to stop right there. So you're going to have to come back in 2 weeks. Come back next week for the Christmas program, and in 2 weeks, we'll finish the story on redemption. But notice what we have going on in this story. Naomi and Ruth is relying upon the promises made in God's word, and they're trusting that Boaz will obey God's word. And Boaz says, "I will." Now think about this. Did you know that we are as hopeless as Ruth? And God has made provision. And God has said, "I have sent my son, Jesus Christ, to be the near kinsman to redeem." And he gave us the promise. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't know about the promise in God's word. So listen up. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus Christ is our near kinsman. And we can look at Jesus Christ and say this: according to your own word, you have paid the price that I can't pay. You have taken care of the inheritance. I am going to trust you to do and obey God's word. Now let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus Christ is going to obey God's word? Do you think Jesus Christ is going to be like a next of kin that says, I'm not interested in obeying? Get lost. And that happened. That happened. In fact, it's going to happen in this story. You have to come back in 2 weeks and we'll look at it. Jesus Christ is going to fulfill his responsibilities. Notice what Naomi said in the last verse of chapter 3. This man will not rest until it is finished, until the matter is finished. Isn't it interesting to know that Jesus Christ did not sit down until the matter was finished? Jesus Christ said, it's finished. What was finished? The redemptive price was paid. And all that's left for us is to take God at his word. If he said it, that settles it. Is it settled with you? Have you trusted in the word of God? This is exactly what Naomi told Ruth to do. This is God's provision. Would you just take God's provision? And you might say, well, that sounds kind of forward. Oh, yeah? Well, I'll tell you what. God wants us to aggressively seek his face and obey him and trust him. Will you do that? Let's pause in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are and what you became to us. We thank you that as we even think of the Christmas story in this season, that we would be reminded that Jesus Christ, by taking on flesh, became our next of kin. He became our Redeemer. And we just thank you that you had specific instructions for this next of kin. And we thank you that Jesus Christ obeyed God the Father, that Jesus Christ paid the redemptive price. And we pray that as we sit here years later, that we would not be so bold, so brash, so arrogant as to ignore the obedience of Jesus Christ. We thank you that the matter has been finished. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and we'll sing the last verse, or one of the last verses anyway, of The Last Christmas Carol. Okay.